Heavenly Father, we come today, we stand in awe of the things that you accomplished through your servant David. And we notice that you chose him at a very young age and began to work in him at a very young age. And yet you did not first put him on the throne until he was 30 years old, and not over all of Israel until he was almost 40. So, Lord, we see again that even though he had all the potential, yet you had to bring David through a process in order for him to be ready for the type of assignment that you had called him for and appointed him to. And so, Lord, you have given all of us an assignment, whatever that might be. Maybe our main assignment is in our home. Maybe our main assignment is at our place of work. Maybe our main assignment is in our community or in our local congregation. Or we may have two or three assignments, but you've given us these assignments. But you have to prepare them for us. And we have to have a willing heart for you to do the work that you want to do before we are really ready for you to work through us in the way that you desire. So, Lord, we pray today, give us willing hearts to be willing to go through whatever it is you want us to go through so that we can then be prepared for the work that you would have us to do. We thank you. We glorify you. We give you all the glory. And we just pray you will make your word effective today in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, and for his sake. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you're one of those who likes to do the notes, fill in the blanks or whatever, now would probably be the time to get those. And also, there are expanded notes. So you just have the little part here, and this other part at some point will be posted on our webpage. They don't always get posted right away, but if you keep looking there for a week or two, usually you'll find it under the weekly sermon, and you'll get the sncccc.org is where you go for that. Well, I think we've all heard of David. Is there anybody here that hasn't heard of David? And if I ask, probably all of us could tell a story or two from the life of David. I did a series here one time years ago when we still had a Sunday night service. And we went, you know, chapter by chapter like I do. And it took us probably a year, year and a half on Sunday nights to go through it. I told somebody recently, I said, I think there's probably more written of the actual life of David than any other Bible character, no doubt, other than our Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. So he is a giant of a man. he killed a giant, but he was a giant in a different way. How many know that you might be a midget in stature, but you can still be a giant? Isn't that good news? And David was the right kind of giant. And as he went along, the Lord just took him and worked in him and made him an even mightier man for him. Was David perfect? He was not perfect. He had a heart for God. And yet at one point in his life, he messed up so bad, he could have lost the throne. And after he hadn't repented or anything for a while, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him. This had to be pretty hard because Nathan not only was his prophet, he was his personal friend. But Nathan told him a story about a real poor family, and they had a little kid, a goat kid, that was part of the family, ate from their table and everything, slept with the other kids, with the children, and was, they just loved this little kid. And this rich man nearby had guests come in from out of town, and not wanting to sacrifice one of his own goats, went and got their pet kid and had it killed and served it to his guests. And David One of our points today is that he had a tremendous sense of fairness. He said, tell me who he is. Find him. I'm going to see that justice is done. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, you're the man. You're the man. You took another man's wife. You had wives already, and you took another man's wife. And on top of that, you put him in front of the battle lines and had him killed. In battle. And this is what the Lord says. But the difference between David and Saul, you see, we talked about Samuel last week, and right after that, the people asked for a king. The first king was Saul. He was tall, handsome, good-looking, personable, the stereotype politician. He started out good, but then he would receive an instruction from the Lord, and he would only partially fulfill it. And so after a couple of those, the Lord rejected him as king. And this was a very difficult thing for Samuel because he loved Saul. But then the Lord had him go and anoint David. But anyway, God is now, chooses David. The difference between Saul and David is that when Saul had done wrong, and Saul never, at least in the earlier stages, never did anything as bad as what David did. But whenever he was confronted with it, he would say, but I did obey the Lord. But I did. I mean, what's the big deal here? I took the king alive, and we took some of the better of the cows and the sheep to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And that's where that verse comes from. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. Disobedience. And then justifying ourselves in what we've done. But when David is confronted, what does he say? He makes no excuses. He says, I have sinned. If you haven't read Psalm 51 recently, read it, because it's the psalm of repentance. And there's not another chapter like it in the whole Bible that will tell us what our own personal heart needs to be when we repent before the Lord. And he truly repented. The Lord knows we're not perfect, but hey, when we do mess up, are we willing to admit it? Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to turn from it? Are we willing to take responsibility? And then are we willing to go on with the Lord? Aren't you glad the Lord is that gracious and merciful? But that's why he was a man after God's heart. He was a man in the flesh like all of us, but his heart was for God. And that never changed. And when he was confronted, he did repent. So that made him usable material for the Lord. But let's just look at a few of the basic characteristics of this man, David. And we just read the story. The Lord says to Saul, how long are you going to mope and cry? I've rejected Saul. Fill that horn. Go to Bethlehem. I have selected myself a king. And we read it. 7 sons. And this shows me that Samuel really knew the voice of the Lord. Because he said, nope, 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 nope. And there weren't any more. He says, are there any more? Well, there's one more, but he's out with the sheep, and he's the youngest. Well, bring him here, because we won't be sitting down to dinner until he comes, and in comes David. It is believed at this point that David is about 13 years of age. He will not become king over Judah until age 30. So a lot of time will go by, and a lot of preparation will be done in David's life, but he is the one. All right, let's look at a few characteristics of David. Number one, God chose David because he had a heart for God. Those who do the work of God need to have a heart for God. We've been talking about leadership some in our monthly deacons meetings, my devotional, and that was point number one. So far as I'm concerned, that is point number one. For anybody that is going to work for God, we must have a heart for God. Having a heart for God is not the same as knowing the Bible from cover to cover. Having a heart for God is not the same as knowing all the right theological points and having doctrinal correction. Having a heart for God is not the same as being in church every Sunday and being involved in Sunday school and children's church and Awana. Having a heart for God is having a heart for God. And there is no substitute. God's only criticism of the Ephesian church in Revelation, and they are the strongest church probably described in the whole place, but he says, I do have one thing against you, and if you don't repent, I may come and remove your candlestick. What I have against you is you have lost your first love. And even as a boy, David has a heart for God. When he's watching the sheep, he is singing to God. He is writing songs to God. He names him in his psalms. He wrote a lot of the psalms. And as you read the psalms, I remember one of the commentaries or Bible dictionaries I read, we see his outer life described in 1 and 2 Samuel. We see his inner life described in the Psalms. He had a heart for God from the time he was just a boy. It's not popular to have a heart from God. You're a young person. You have a heart for God. Your friends are probably going to think you're some kind of a weirdo. But if we're going to really do God's work, God's way, that is the first requirement. We've got to have a heart from God. There's still a lot we need to know. There's still a lot we need to learn. There's still a lot of experience we need to gain. But the most basic ingredient in preparedness and usableness is to have a heart for God. It is possible to even be a pastor and not really have a heart for God. It's just a profession. So David had this, and he had it in great measure. Number two, key characteristics of David. A, bold, daring, and fearless. Lion-hearted. The lion is the king of the beast because the lion knows no fear. We talked a few weeks ago about Jesus being what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And David is of the tribe of Judah. And he is lion-hearted. He is fearless. His fearlessness is rooted in trust in God. It is not rooted in his own capacity and ability. And if you doubt that, read the story of Goliath and listen to what he says to that giant and the words he directs at that giant even as he moves toward him to encounter him. You come against me with sticks and with weapons and with things. I come against you in the name of the God of heaven. Because of his confidence in the Lord, he was fearless and he was lion-hearted. B, he loved God passionately. He wasn't a bench warmer, as we call him today. He loved God passionately. He was a worshiper at heart. You wouldn't even think the two go together. Here's a guy that's a fearless warrior, spent a lot of his life waging war. And yet his heart is a heart of worship to God. Some people think that being a real man and worship don't go together. Those people couldn't be more wrong. See, he was an accomplished and fearsome warrior. He had one you want to tangle with out there in the way. Ask Goliath. Well, if Goliath could tell you, he can't tell you. He's dead. D, capable leader and commander, earning the trust and loyalty of those he led. Now, this is part of David's training. After he's anointed, that's when he sat down to check on his brothers who are in the war with the Philistines. And everybody's out there every day marching back and forth and doing all the war routines, but nobody will fight because Goliath has everybody bullied. Every day he comes out and says, "Give me a man to fight with me. If I kill him, you all will be our servants. If he kills me, we'll be your servants." So David's in the camp and he hears it. He says, "Who is this guy?" "Well, he's the giant. He's all this." He says, "Who does he think he is? He's defying the armies of God. Who does he think he is? I'll go fight him." Say, "What?" Saul hears about it. Says, "Bring him in here. I want to meet this boy." So they bring him in. And Saul can't believe his eyes. And you know, we heard some of the conversation a while ago and what was read. "This man's a man, a hardened warrior, and you're just a boy." He said, "Well, yeah, but I watched my father's sheep. I took down a lion one time. I took down a bear. I don't see why I can't take him down." And we know the rest of the story. Then it wasn't too long after that, Saul was having all this depression and mess. Somebody said, "We know somebody that plays the harp." "Oh, you do? Yeah, Jesse. Jesse has a son that plays the harp real good." Guess who it was? David. So guess where David wound up? Playing for Saul. So the Lord's preparing him. He's introducing him to the palace and to that part of life. But then when Saul finds out that David's a bigger hero than he is, he starts hating David. And so for the next 10 years, David is on the run, and he hasn't even done anything. So he's hiding in the caves, and Saul will go out at times with 2,000 or 3,000 men looking for him. One time they had him encircled on two sides of the same hill and were closing in on him just like pincers. And then Saul got words that the Philistines had invaded, and he had to go chase them. Twice, David had Saul right there where he could have put a spear through it, but he would not touch the Lord's anointing. There's another test. The Lord's testing his character. Will he take an easy route to the throne? But who are the ones that come to him? You read it. Everybody that was in debt, everybody that was on hard times, these were some rough characters that came to David, and he melded them into a fighting squad. He melded them into what today we would call a special operations force. And you can read about the mighty man of David. He took this ragtag team. Because David led by example, he was fearless himself, and he just instilled that trust. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to please him. They were proud to be associated with him. He was a man of great personal integrity. And that is seen in the fact that twice he could have nailed Saul to the ground and felt justified in doing it. And he said, "My hand will not be against the Lord's anointed." F, sought God's direction in his decisions. Many times before a battle, he'd say, let's consult the Lord first. Good idea, don't you think? Good idea. G, great sense of fairness, as we've already talked about. And finally, humble and penitent. You wouldn't expect those to be in the same package either with a lion-hearted warrior, but he is, and he's willing, this is the other part here, to own up to his actions. And let me tell you something. It takes a real man or a real woman to do that. That's something that most of us do not want to do. We will make excuses. We will rationalize. We will say there were extenuating circumstances. We will say the peer pressure was too much. We'll do all kinds of things. Well, but there was a reason for it. He was humble and penitent, willing to own up to his actions and admit his faults. Therefore, because of these qualities, the Lord could use him. Now, let me just take you through real quick a few periods in David's life. Period one, at home, growing up and keeping his father's sheep, probably getting real good with that slingshot and learning to play the harp and sing and compose and all of that. Number two, anointed as king by Samuel. Number three, early exploits and victories, including the killing of Goliath. And then after that, Saul made him a commander and sent him against the Philistines, probably hoping he would be killed. And yet it says David was successful in battle every single time. He had in football, it's like the perfect record, right? When a team is undefeated for the season, well, that's David in fighting the Philistines. Early exploits and victories. The fourth period is fleeing from Saul, and this lasted about a decade. If you're on the run for 6 months, that's bad enough. If you're on the run for a year or two, that starts getting old. How about if you were on the run for 10 years? You want to be king of Israel? Wonderful. Sign right here for 10 years of fleeing from Saul. Part of his training. Five, king over Judah. At age 30, he's crowned king over his own tribe. And 7.5 years later, he's crowned king over all Israel. So his total time reigning was 40 years. Period seven, his fall into sin and subsequent repentance. And he did have a lot of problems in his household after that. The Lord forgave him, and the Lord let him keep the throne. But there was continual turmoil in his household from that day forward. And interestingly enough, most of it of a sexual nature, and in line with the sin he himself committed. The Lord said, what you did in secret. But what's going to happen to your concubines will be done right out in the open for everybody to see. And that was fulfilled to the letter. And then his final years. Some of his major accomplishments. He slays Goliath. He engages Israel's enemies militarily with greater success than any leader before him, especially the Philistines, paving the way for peace during the time of Solomon. The peace during the time of Solomon was possible because of the unrelenting military campaigns and successes of David during 40 years. Three, captures Jerusalem. It was a Jebusite stronghold, thought to be impregnable. They said, you are not coming in here. They got in. He not only captured Jerusalem, he made it the capital of the nation. We can thank David for that. Number four, he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and instituted regular worship, including praise and worship led by the Levites. It was David who got the Levites organized into singing groups and choirs with cymbals and with lyres and with all the stuff you read about in the book of Psalms. He brought music to the worship of the Lord. Number five, he gathered materials in abundance in anticipation of the building of the Lord's house in Jerusalem. The actual building would be undertaken by Solomon, and his last major act establishes Solomon as his successor on the throne. David himself was a type of Christ in being the king warrior, the conquering warrior, the one who conquers the foe. And then Solomon is a type of Christ in his glorified state, being symbolical of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, which is to come. Unifying theme from David's life, and this is it, folks, and this is what we'll close with. As God prepares us for service, there are two tracks he uses in our lives. Training, encouragement, and opportunity on the one hand. And trials, difficulties, and adversity on the other. Both of these will always be present in the life of the believer. And God will use both to better prepare us for service. Let God do His work. Sometimes we say, Lord, I would like to be used more of You. How many remember the time that two of the disciples come, or in one account their mom, and says, Lord, I'd like for one of my sons to be on Your right hand and one on Your left when You come in Your kingdom? Does anybody remember Jesus' response? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And then He says, actually, you will. But whether to sit on My right hand or on My left, that is My Father's decision. But He says, do you know what you're asking? He says that right there. Do you know what you're asking? I hope you really do want to be used more effectively of the Lord. And I hope that I really want to be used more effectively for the Lord. But that doesn't just automatically happen, and there is a price to pay. Our special operations forces go through a totally different type of training than our regular forces. Do you know why that is? Because they're going to encounter things that our regular forces don't encounter, and they're going to be required to perform things that our regular forces are not prepared to do. And so I say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be more greatly used of You. The Lord will take me at My word, and the Lord will then begin to introduce into my life, or allow to be brought into my life, the things that are ultimately going to make me better suited for the work He's calling me to. The training and the encouragement and the opportunities is where we learn the nuts and bolts of whatever it is that the Lord's going to have us doing. But it is in the trials, and it is in the difficulties, and it is in the adversity that the Lord builds the character in us that is going to be required in order for those other tools to have any meaning and be effective. And that is why the Lord allows the trials. It is not through the opportunities. I have always been grateful for the opportunities that the Lord gave me at an early age in order to begin to minister. But those are not the things that build the character. The things that build the character are the difficulties and the trials. And when we bear under those things, We may be chaffing. We may be temporarily mad at the Lord. Have any of you ever been temporarily mad at the Lord? Come on now. Lord, how could you allow this? And it makes us face things we would not otherwise face. It makes us deal with things we would not otherwise deal with. We learn about submission. We learn about deliverance. We learn about God's ability to defend us or to lead us through or to strengthen us. We learn about our own weaknesses and, yes, our own little evil heart. We learn all kinds of things through these things. And it takes both. God doesn't do monorails. He only does twin tracks. One, training, encouragement, and opportunity. The other one, trials, difficulties, and adversity. Both are His will, and both will be present most of the time in your life and my life if God is ever going to use us for anything. So, if we understand this, we won't be quite as quick to chaff when the difficulties come. We will begin to learn to, first of all, okay, Lord, I know you're doing something here. The Lord just, I don't understand it right now, but I trust you. So lead me through this, Lord, and help me to keep the right attitude through it. Defend me. Protect me during this time. Help me to keep serving you. Help me to keep doing the right thing while this is going on until I figure out exactly what it is that you're doing. And then over time, God will bring us out. We'll be a stronger Christian. We'll be a better equipped Christian. We've said here before, there's no substitute for experience. You can have a lot of knowledge, but the old experience guy says, wait a minute, I've encountered this before, and this is what you do. I remember the plaque at the Great Steak over in Greenbrier. I only went in that place one time in my life. You know, the only thing I remember from that visit is the plaque on the wall. When the old dog barks, pay attention. And the Lord, and then as Bennett pointed out, don't be surprised. You say, you never said, well, Lord, I just came out of a trial. Now it looks like I'm in a bigger one. Uh-huh. Do the tests tend to get a little bit harder as you move from third grade to fifth grade to seventh grade to 12th grade to college? I think so. Aren't they supposed to? And the only way you'll be ready for the seventh grade test is if you pass your stuff in sixth grade. If you don't, what happens? You know what happens. What happened? Go back into sixth grade. Has the Lord ever done that to you? He's probably done it to me a few times. But that's how it works. But both tracks is what God uses. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for all of it. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to make us usable people. But you're more interested in us being usable than in us being comfortable. And so, Lord, as we come today, I don't know who you're calling. I don't know who you're choosing. I don't know who you're preparing, but I know, Lord, that every single one you receive as a son or a daughter, you discipline. And every single one of us, you bring through a process. The process you bring me through may not be the same as the one you bring my brother or my sister through. And I may look, and I may say, well, how come they're not going through all these things? How come it's just me? Well, you're not going to probably be working through them in exactly the way that you work through me. And these hard experiences are the ones that help us later to really be able to minister to people, because we say, I know what you're going through because I've been there. And this is what the Lord says. And this is what the Lord did. And this is what the Lord can do for you. And we wouldn't know if we hadn't been through it. So Lord, today we thank you for it. Thank you for these examples from Scripture. They're just people, but you used them, and we're going to meet them in heaven. And in the meantime, help us to be faithful as they were faithful, and to love you as they loved you. Now, Lord, continue to work in our lives, we pray, for your honor and your glory, until we really are, and have been made, and have become all you would have us to be. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.